make sure you eat and drink before you come. And I think that's it. Kids Crusade meeting, remember, after church tonight. This is only for those that are interested in puppets and decorating. Please meet in the old fellowship hall right after the service. Okay, that's it for announcements. So let's get to the preaching time, okay? Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 10. We looked a little bit this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, talking about how a person gets saved and why they need to be saved and the purpose. You know, for by grace are you saved. We need to be rescued from our eternal judgment of sin. And we need to be saved from that. And we need to explain that to people. And also this morning, I pray that it did not fall on deaf ears, because I'm sure there was people here that needed Christ. Here in verse number 10, it's an interesting verse. And it's something that I enjoy learning and talking about and preaching about. It's the first time I think I ever preached a message specifically just on this verse. But it talks about how we are God's masterpiece. The Bible says, for we are his workmanship. You know, we think of the workmanship, it talks about a person who is creating something or that's making something. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And what are we created for, it says? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So tonight we want to look at a little bit about being God's masterpiece. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Lord, I pray you calm our minds and our hearts, and Lord, give us what we need tonight. Lord, help us to understand how beautiful creation is, and the great designer and the creator that you are. It's mind-blowing. But when we come to think that the work that you're trying to do in our hearts and the work that you're doing in our lives, and that we're a new creature when we become a Christian and you're conforming us into the image of your Son, help us to see that. Help us to be responsive to that. Help us to look at those things and desire to want to become more like Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that we are your creation, and Lord, that you are continually working on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I began thinking about the message that I began thinking about some of the beautiful spots in the world. And I thought about sunrises and sunsets. Maybe your mind could go back to one of those places that you've seen, and I know some of you have lived in Alaska, and I heard that the landscape is breathtaking. Some of you have been to Grand Canyon, and maybe it's the most beautiful spot you've ever seen. Some people have been to islands, and they've seen those sunsets. You think about the beauty of the creation of God. Some people like the mountains better. Some people like looking at the fields better. Some people like looking at the beaches better. But when you consider the creation that God has, the different things that our Creator has gloriously created, think about waterfalls. I've seen some beautiful waterfalls in my day and time, and I think, wow, that is an amazing thing, breathtaking at times. The Bible even says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And it's amazing that what God can do. Then I also consider not only that, I consider our bodies. The amazing thing that God did when he created us. As we look at the world around us, we see the glory of his creation, and you see the creative genius that God really truly is. But when you consider our bodies, and I am not a scientist, so I'll read some things here for you to help you understand a little bit about how amazing our body is. The human body is made up of 100 trillion amazing complex cells that are all different and yet work together perfectly. Each cell is comprised of an organized grouping of molecules which are highly structured and complex. And every cell in your body has a specific function. The DNA in just one cell contains approximately the same amount of information as 1,000 books of a fine print containing 500 pages each. It's amazing what our bodies are. If you learn about it, I don't understand how somebody who is quote a scientist and sees how complex our body is and says that there could not have been a divine creator. There it had to be a divine creator in this time and in this world. Consider our eyes for just a moment. The eye that you're using to read your Bible, it requires millions of different things working at the same time, which be considered miracles because God is the only one that could create that. The eye is made up of a ball with a lens on the one side and a light-sensitive retina inside the other. The lens itself has a sturdy protective covering called a cornea and sits on a iris designed to protect the eye from excessive light. The eye contains a fantastic watery substance that is replaced every 4 hours while tear glands continuously flush the outside clean. In addition to the eyelid, sweeps secretions over the cornea to keep its moist and eyelashes protected from dust. And it has an extraordinarily tuned muscles surround the eye for precision and for the shape and the lenses and the functions of focus. Inside your eyeball, there are about 107 million cells. About 7 million of those cells are called cones, which are used to see in daylight. They are color sensitive, and you can distinguish 1,000 different shades of color. The other 100 million are called rods, which you use to see in dim light. They aren't color sensitive. As light enters the eye, the lens refracts an upside down image upon the cones and the rods. These images are then translated into little electronic messages that travel along some 500,000 nerve paths to take their information to the brain. And the computer that's inside our head or brain then assembles millions of simultaneous bits of data and merges them together, creating one three-dimensional picture. Then your brain flips the image over so that everything is right side up and somehow sight is accomplished. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? Now, consider all the landscape and the creation. Consider all the amazing things about our body and even how the eye magnifies the created genius of our God. Now, consider that God says the work that he's doing in our lives as believers is his masterpiece. It's not the creation that's the most exciting to him. It's not the eye that's the most exciting to him. But instead, it is what he is doing in our heart and what he is doing in our lives. God's greatest creation. Now, let's look here for a second, for we are his workmanship. Now, workmanship is an interesting word. The word translated in the Greek is poema, from which we get our English word poem. Now, poem is not the primary reason for this Greek word. It actually is applicable to any type of art that is being made. You could say it about a statue. You could say it about a song. You could say it about an architecture. You could say it about a painting or about a poem. And the best definition of the world that you can get here in verse number 10 is we are God's masterpiece. Now, what Paul is saying here is that we are God's masterpiece. It's talking about the church collectively, that God is, he's using the word, we are his masterpiece. You see the word created in Christ Jesus. So that's what he's saying. He's not talking about just everyone. He's not just talking about the physical body, but instead those that are created in Christ Jesus are the believers and the spiritual work and the new creation that we become. You think about sometimes when you go into a museum and you look at different things, you go into one room to another room, you think, well, there's no way that anything better could be next, in the next room, in the next room. It keeps on increasingly getting better and better till at the end you see a masterpiece that blows everything else away. And what God is trying to do in our work and what he's trying to do in our lives compared to what he's saying in creation and all the majesty that the creator gets from our body and the glory he gets from our body, the greatest masterpiece he has is from a person who was lost and who was a sinner and who was undone, and that God begins to work in his heart and God begins to work in his life. He is created again in Christ Jesus, become a new creature, and he gets the greatest glory from an individual that used to be a wicked sinner to a person who now wants to live for God and has changed his life completely. We are his workmanship. And we're created in Christ Jesus. You think about it. What God can do with us is like what a sculptor can take a worthless piece of clay and make a beautiful statue out of. What a potter can do with some clay and make a useful vase. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a painter that can take a $3 canvas and paint a picture that can be worth thousands or even millions of dollars. It's a builder that can take wood from a tree and make a beautiful house. It's God that can take a life that was lost, that was diseased by sin, selfish at the core, and turn it into someone who wants to live for him and give him new desires. Out of all the darkest of sinners, he can make the brightest saints. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way: hearts of stones he can take away and give hearts of flesh. He can take the infidel and create him into a mighty faith. He can take the harlot and make her a pattern of purity. He can take the lowest of the low and the vilest of the vile and put them among princes, even princes of his people. We are created in Christ, a new creation. Remember, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Given a new heart, hardened heart that is replaced with a responsive heart. That's the amazing creation that God is trying to work and do in your life. This is what he can do. We look at sometimes nature and we're overwhelmed by it and we say, wow, that is amazing. We consider our body and we think all the great things that God has done. But God said, those are not my masterpieces. The work that I am doing in a sinner's life that became regenerated, reborn again in me, is where I can get the most glory. So two things here I see in this verse, and it's only two main points, isn't that? That's exciting for everyone instead of three or four. Two points. And the first thing is God's work in us. For we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. And what are we created unto? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So as God and his foreknowledge knew those that were going to be saved, and he has ordained us to walk in these good works. But first, before we can ever work for him, before we can ever do anything for him, he has to do a work in us. Think about what it says in Romans 8:29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's still fine-tuning our lives. He's still seeking to take off the rough edges that are around us. And many of us have many rough edges. Many of us just have no interest in the things of God sometimes. Our heart becomes so taken away that we can't even handle preaching or stand preaching. And what he is always doing is he's still working and trying to create something in us that's conforming us into the image of his son. And someday we'll all be like him in heaven. But what sanctification is, trying to get there as close as we can before we ever get there. We remember that old children's song, you know, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. But you know what? I'm not going to sing it. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. But he's still constantly working on us. You think about creation. He did that in 6 days. But to accomplish the work he had done in your life, he came to earth. He spent 33 years here. He died on the cross, paid a sacrifice to make you a new creature. And it's something that we got to remember, that he's still continually always working on us. And stop thinking that we received and that we arrived and that we don't need to change anymore. He is always continually trying to mold us and make us. So many times the pride that comes into our life feel like we don't need any more teaching. We don't need any more preaching. I don't need to listen to the preacher. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to ask God to search me and seek me to see if there's any wicked way in me. But in all reality, what we truly always need is an open and honest heart before God and say, God, please show me and direct me and lead me. I want to be right with you. I want to be like your son. And I want to continue on allowing you to work in my heart and my life. We think of a sculptor that takes the chisel and takes the hammer and takes the stone and sits there and just continues to hit and knock off pieces to try to create a great masterpiece. I was reading one of the illustrations. I'm probably not going to quote it perfectly. It's someone came to Michelangelo and he was chiseling away. And the person who came to Michelangelo said, what in the world are you doing? He says, I'm trying to get the beautiful angel out of this stone. In his mind, he saw a beautiful angel that he was going to create out of the stone by using a hammer and a chisel. And it blows our mind to think that an individual could do that. But can you imagine what God can do with a surrendered and separated life? Someone who's not interested in what they want, something that is not interested in their own feelings, someone who's willing to be pushed and prodded and be able to ask God to work and move, not being satisfied in their faith where they're at, but instead not only just trying to be faithful, but trying to be more like him each and every day. So how does God work in us? The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. It's putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It is a continual process that will not be able to be completed until the day that we are in heaven. So what does God use to chisel things away from us? What does God use to help make us our masterpiece? Just as a painter would use brushes and a canvas and paint to be able to create its masterpiece. And just like a sculptor may use a chisel and a hammer to create its masterpiece. And how a potter may use different materials like a clay and different equipment to help make their vases. God uses certain things in our lives to be able to make us into his masterpiece. Think about it. First thing I want you to think about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something God uses. Like the potter working on a piece of clay, the Spirit of God is working in our lives to mold us and to shape us into the image of God's Son. That is the goal. How does the Holy Spirit do that? He convicts us. He convicts our hearts. He instructs us. He moves us to take steps of faith, and all for the purpose of making us like Jesus. God uses the Holy Spirit. He uses the Bible sometimes. God uses the Holy Spirit using the Bible through prayer, through circumstances, through relationships. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that works and moves among us to try to make us into the image of his Son. You say, so why are you making a big deal of that? It's because, are you listening to the Holy Spirit of God? Are you on praying ground? Has God spoken to you in a long time about what you should or should not do? I mean, this is something that you, when you hear, is not just taking and reading something just so you can academically said you accomplished something and making decisions based off of what you want and what you desire. But instead, it's saying, God, I want to be your masterpiece. God, I want to be as close to your Son as I can be. I want to let the Holy Spirit of God to have complete and utter work. And sometimes he comes around and he says, hey, he chisels some off of you and says, hey, we need to get rid of this entertainment, or we need to get rid of this attitude. And I'm sure that sometimes it's hurt. I'm sure sometimes it's not going to feel good, but it's when the Holy Spirit of God convicts our heart about a change that we need to make. We need to learn to stop saying, oh, I don't need to listen to that. I don't need to change. But instead, allow the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in your heart and allow him to do a work in your life in the areas that many times we choose to overlook. What do you mean? All of us, most of us, I know some of you are perfect, have besetting sins. If we have something in our life, we choose just to ignore and really don't want to work on it. And sometimes God will convict our hearts. Sometimes on Sunday morning, it's like, Lord, I'm surrendering everything to you. Whatever I need to do to get right and be right for that Sunday, you know. And after Sunday's over, we go back to it on Monday. And where's the victory at there? It's by listening to the Holy Spirit, but also submitting to the Holy Spirit. I think about the Word of God. Not only does he use the Holy Spirit, he uses the Word of God. And there's some definitions that are given about the Word of God. It's called different things in the Bible. We'll just go over a couple. First, you think about how the Word of God is talked about as a mirror. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we take our Bible, and we look at our Bible, and we read our Bible. And in this Bible, and in this Word, it reflects to us the things we need to change. It's as if you're going into the bathroom and you're looking in a mirror. And the easiest way to explain this is that most people, when they get up in the morning time, they roll out of bed, they look in the mirror, and they say, there's some things I need to do. Sometimes it's comb your hair. Most of the time it's change your clothes. For some ladies, hopefully not men, it's to put makeup on. You know, there are different things. We look at our life, you know, we need to brush our teeth. We need to wash our face. We need to do different things to be able to correct ourselves, to make ourselves look presentable to the rest of the world. And I'm thankful. I see everybody around here looks like they did that today. And that's good and that's profitable. But what the Bible is saying is if we look in the perfect law of liberty, it will reflect to us. And when it says, hey, look, I want you to be honest. I want you to be a moral person. I want you to be a soul winner. I want you to be a forgiving person. And when he looks in there and it teaches us things and it reflects things to us and it says, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to compare it to our lives and say, am I a person that is doing the work that God's given me to do? am I a person that is walking in good works? And am I a person that has been, yes, I've been created in good works, and we should walk in them. So we look at that verse, we understand that verse. We're his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus, and we've been created in that new creation to be into good works. That's his desire. God already ordained us to do good works. Now, are we doing good works? That's where the reflection comes. I look at the mirror and I apply that to my life. Is that something I need to listen to? Is that something I need to change? Is that something I need to work on? It's a mirror. So many times people ignore the Word of God. They might not ever ignore the mirror, but they ignore the Word of God. Sometimes I see people when they walk around and they dress in the way that they have their hair or their face, you think that they forgot to look in the mirror that day. But Christians sometimes do the same thing. You see some people with the nastiest attitude, and you're wondering, did you look into the perfect law of liberty today? Are you being a forgetful hearer? Or are you being a doer of the work? Jeremiah 23:29 gives the definition of two more things the Word of God says. Is not my word like a fire? And it's saying that how it's there to help purge us. The Word of God is something that purges us. And it's not about our opinions. It's not about what we want. It's not about, hey, what do I think is right and wrong? It's the Word of God that you will train your actions and your thoughts through. And you'll kind of blend it through that and let the Word of God purge. So what can come out of the other side will be clean. So how does God make us a masterpiece? How does God take us as a wicked sinner and conform us into the image of his Son? How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit of God is doing the work. And the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and he uses it as a mirror and says, hey, this is something you need to work on. And many times the Word of God will be like a fire. Sometimes we're wondering, okay, should I forgive? Should I be faithful? Should I do this? Should I do that? And then we go to the Word of God and we begin to process what the Word of God says, and it purges the dross. It purges all the impurities of our thought life and the impurities of what we are thinking, and says, okay, what is right and what is wrong based off of what the Bible says, not based off of what we want. Also then in Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And I like that because we're talking about chiseling and we're being God's handiwork. And he says he breaks the rocks into pieces. He can take off those things in our lives that does not need to be there. When we get into the Bible, when we get into the Word of God, and we use it not just as a reflection, but something we do to change, and we allow the fire to get rid of the impurities, he can take the hammer and knock off the areas of our lives that we need to change. Remember, God must work in us before he will ever work through us. God must always work in us before we ever work through us. Think about some of the characters in the Bible that we admire so much. Moses, I don't know about you, there's different Bible characters in there. Moses, the number of years he served and the number of things he accomplished was probably one of the most amazing Bible characters. The 40 years he was in the wilderness, and the years he walked up to the Mount Sinai and talked with God. I mean, just an amazing story. And I know he messed up, so did you, but we've all messed up. But Moses, but where were Moses for 40 years before that? He was a prideful individual that thought he was going to deliver the nation of Israel, and he killed an Egyptian. He ran, but for 40 years he was on the backside of the desert. What do you think God was doing in his heart? God was working in his heart. God was working in his life. And so when God called him, he was all the way ready. No, he wasn't. He said, you know, I can't do that. I can't speak eloquently. I can't do that. And then God continued to work with him and work with him and work with him so he would be prepared to put up with over 1 million whining, complaining Israelites for many years. But where did that begin? Did he get that day one? He didn't. No, he allowed God to do his work in his heart. And for 40 years, God worked on him. I think about Joseph. And we don't know of anything bad about Joseph in this story. We know that we're all sinners, we're all saved by grace, so we know he did things that were wrong. But the Bible pictures him as one of the few Bible characters we don't know of the sin that he did. Some people will say, well, he stayed too long in Egypt. Well, that's your opinion. He didn't have an opportunity to leave. But Joseph, where was he? For 13 years. 13 years. He was went from the pit to the prison, to the pit to the Potiphar's house to the prison to the palace. You know, those are all P's. There's a good sermon there. You know, you go from the pit to the prison, not fun. To the Potiphar's house, it wasn't fun. Got falsely accused. He went to the prison, and then he went to the palace. And you know what? God was working it on him all that time. It showed him different things. And when it came time that God used him to save many people's lives. Why is that? It's because God had the opportunity to work and mold and make him. He changed. I think about David running away around from wanting from Saul for those many years in exile. Most people think, well, why didn't God just get rid of Saul when David was 16 years old and when David was anointed to be king? We don't know the exact age, but when he was anointed to be king as a young man, that would have been much better. How much did David learn while being exiled? How much did he learn to depend upon God? How much did he learn to trust in God? You read some of those Psalms, you're thinking, where did that come from? That came from hard times. That came from God delivering him at the right moment, at the right time. There were things that God allowed in his life to straighten up the edges and take off the rough edges and to make him a masterpiece that he could use. I think about Paul, even after his conversion, he spent 3 years in Arabia to just learn of the Lord and to understand the deep things of God. And he came out and he was ready. Over and over in our lives, there's things that God's going to allow to happen. But the Word of God is what changes us and molds us and makes us. Third thing, not only does he use the Holy Spirit, not only does he use the Word of God, he uses prayer. I truly believe that prayer changes things. And I'm not just talking about just reading over a request list. I'm not just talking about lay me down to sleep type prayers. I'm talking about being open and honest before God and speaking to God and letting God speak to you. Taking time to rejoice and praise him for who he is. Seeing him as God, high and lifted up and holy, sitting on his throne. Submitting ourselves to him. Approaching him and making sure that we're spiritually alert as we pray. Yes, bring our petitions. Yes, bring our supplications. Yes, pray for others and pray for the world and pray for ourselves. But ask God to show us and the things that we've done wrong. Ask God to speak to our hearts. Praise him and thankfulness and giving him praise and thanking him for all the things that we've done. Spending time in his word, prayerfully considering the things that are written there. Giving God a chance to speak back to our hearts. These are things that prayer life can change an individual. I can't tell you how many times when I am sitting openly with the word of God, prayerfully considering the word of God, being open to the Lord, he speaks to your heart about what I need to change and what I need to do. That's how God molds and makes us. He shows us and demonstrates that, hey, we need to change this, or we need to do this, or we need to do that. But I think prayer and honest prayer life is something that is one of the hardest things in the world to do. The devil will try to distract you. The devil will try to disappoint you. The devil will try to bring everything in his life so you will not spend time with God on a regular basis in your prayer life. And the problem is, so many times he's succeeding in our Christian lives. Because we don't think anybody can see how much time we prayed, or how much time we spend in the Bible, or how much time we spent with the Lord. We don't think it's obvious, so because of that, we can still dress up, and we can still look good, and still look like the right Christian, but try to fool others. It comes out sooner or later. It comes out in the idea that, you know, we have not allowed God to conform us into the image of his Son. Sometimes it comes out in the attitudes we have, and we wonder, did you really look in the perfect law of the liberty? There are some times that God convicts my heart about when I'm short-tempered or lose my patience earlier, I'm ugly when I say things, and I'm thinking, it all reflects back to, I didn't spend enough time with God today, or I didn't spend any time with God today. And God convicts my heart and says, if you would have spent some time with me, your disposition, the reality of your walk would be completely different. And we won't spend much time in this, but I believe God uses circumstances in our lives to mold and make us also. We talked about David and Paul and Joseph a little bit already. Talked about Moses. He uses good circumstances to help reveal his love, to increase our faith. Many times when God answers that prayer at the right second, at the right time, we're like, man, I can do anything for the Lord. But then also there are times when he uses bad things and trials to further us in his work, to get us out of our comfort zone, to put us where he needs us. Because oftentimes, the times we grow closest to God is not the times when we rejoice and praise, but the times when we depend utterly on him. God, I've been working on a message in Luke chapter 11 a little bit, talking about the man who's coming and knocking on the door at nighttime, asking the guy for bread because he has no other choice. And I think God's going to allow me to preach in a few weeks here. And it's the idea that we go to God and say, God, I have nothing to offer people. I don't. I can give myself, but what would that help? Nothing spiritually. I can, my charm, my personality, I can offer my wisdom, but I have nothing really to offer. And that's what, at the end of that verse, it talks about how a father who is evil, and this is not a perfect quote, know of how to give good gifts. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And the Holy Spirit of God is what we need. And these circumstances, when there's trials going on in our hearts and lives, changes everything. Changes everything when we will allow him to work us and change us. Thankfully, the clay can't say, this hurts too much. I don't want, because you would never get the vase. The rock can't say, stop pounding on me, because you'd never see the sculpture. There's things that God allows in our life that can be uncomfortable, that is just God trying to do a work in us. The potter takes the clay, he beats it, he stretches us, just as a trial stretches us. And you think about it, we all heard that story, and we all think about, I don't know if it's a song or lessons that talks about the potter didn't throw the clay away. And I'm thankful when we mess up, you know, the potter didn't throw us away. He is continually still working on us. So not only is it God working in us, I'd like to think just for a second about God working through us. Look what it says here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. And we've talked about that throughout the book of Ephesians already. We've been created and we're a new creature. We've been created for what purpose? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he wants to work through us. You see, God's masterpiece expresses God. You are God's masterpiece, and he wants to express himself through you. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. This morning, we beat that to death. It's not by works. It's not by works. You can't do something to earn heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't demand your way into heaven. You can't do good works unto heaven. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. We are not saved by faith plus good works. We're saved by a faith that will work. The basic scripture theme in James chapter 2, the writer points out that the saving faith always results in a changed life. Saving faith will always have a faith and will be demonstrated by our works. I am not saying any way, shape, or form that you have to work something in order to get saved. But once you truly accept Christ and believe and trust that you become a new creature and that you have new desires, and those desires will also produce good works. Now, can you fall away from the Lord? I believe you can. Can you go through a time in your life when you're not doing good works? I believe you can. But that's not what you were created in Christ Jesus to do. That is not what the masterpiece has been made. The picture is, the thought is, that how a person that was wicked and vile and selfish and all worried about themselves can be changed over to be a person who wants to be like Christ and desires the things that Christ wants for them. And we are his workmanship. He is continually molding and making, chipping away and working in our lives. Question is, are we allowing it? So many times, you know, as a believer, we can say, I don't want to hear the Holy Spirit of God. We can look at his word and say, I don't want to spend time in his word today. We can say, I'm not going to let prayer change or affect my lives. I'm not going to let the circumstance make me better and more like Christ. Instead, I'm going to become resentful. And instead of rejoicing in the temptation and rejoicing in the problem, I instead am going to become angry and frustrated and overwhelmed by it. We're not letting God then take and make us and mold us into what he wants us to be. Instead of being his masterpiece, we are taking him off the throne and saying, I'm not going to let you do what you want to do in my life. And you say, Pastor, what is the litmus test here with this verse? Are you doing good works? Is there things that you're producing in your life that is bringing glory and honor to God, and someone's looking at you and saying, there is God's masterpiece?
all throughout heaven. You see about the masterpiece of grace that the Apostle Paul was. A person who wanted to murder Christians. A person, he was saved and changed. What glory Paul brought to God when he went into people and he would be preaching. And he used to curse the name of Christ, and now he's lifting it up. What a change. And how much of a change and a difference can people view and look at you and say, man, look at the change that God's made. Look at the masterpiece. Look at the work that God has done in that person's life. And they're not going to glorify you. They're going to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, you might look at a sculpture and say, well, that's a really nice sculpture. That's a pretty sculpture. But what you're going to do is you know that that sculpture did not make itself. You know that painting did not paint itself. You know that that vase did not create itself. Who gets the benefit? Who gets the praise? Who gets the uplifting? It's the Creator. And that's what the Bible says about letting your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I want to encourage you tonight. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God ordained you that we should not only just have a good work and say, okay, I've done my work. I've done what I was supposed to do. I'm done. He says, no, we should walk in them, which means a natural pace, which means I'm walking along with the Lord. And as God allows things to happen in my life, and as God allows circumstances to come by, I am going to show God in my life and demonstrate that, because I am His masterpiece. I am what shows the world who God is. It is Christ that lives in me. I am the epistle that is written in other people's hearts. They see me and they see my good works. They don't glorify me because they know we couldn't do it on our own. Instead, they glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So are we walking in good works? Is it something that we continually have in our lives as we continue on going? What concerns me today is sometimes, and I'm sure I do it just as well as others, we want to pick and choose what our good work's going to be. I'm comfortable here. This is what I want to do. Doesn't mean I have to do everything. And I'm not trying to get people to sign up for junior camp. I'm not. But as we walk with the Lord, we are walking in the good works He brings before us. We're learning the things He's trying to teach us instead of us trying to figure out, oh, no, I want to learn about this. We're learning the things that the authorities that God has put in our life, and we're learning the things that He wants us to learn. We're taking step by step, allowing God to make the difference and mold us and make us. And we learn it from each situation. We open up our Bible. We learn and grow from our Bible. We let the Holy Spirit mold us and make us and do whatever He wants to us. And we get surrender and say, okay, Lord, I desperately need your help. Show me what you want me to do. I have nothing to offer them. God, I'm asking for your Holy Spirit. Mold me. Make me. That's what prayer is. And then as our circumstances come, we learn, man, I lost my temper. And I got to go back and say I'm sorry to somebody else. Man, and then He shows us the things that we struggle with and where we need to kind of chip away at it. But many times we say, I don't want to do that. That's not something I'm comfortable with. I don't want to do that because it makes me feel uneasy. But many times that next step in our Christian life is the one that is uneasy. That's why we do it by faith. If it was simple, then it wouldn't be faith. If it made sense all the time, then would that really be faith? Is when we follow Him and His leading and what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in the work of God, we allow it to be the mirror, we allow it to purge our impurities, we allow it to hammer away at us to the point where we say, okay, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to take that next step of faith. I'm going to walk by faith. And you go back and you consider how great creation is. I was reading one illustration and I thought it was kind of neat. There were some men. Napoleon was on a boat. And you know, the great conqueror Napoleon was on a boat. He was looking at the stars, and there was a group of different, some of his generals or people that under him, captains, whatever it was, and said they were saying, mocking the fact about a God and that there's a God and that there's a creator. And he looked at all the stars and he says, if you say there's no creator, then you have to get rid of all these. You have to get rid of all the stars in heaven in order to say that there could not be a creator. And there are so many things you would have to get rid of before you could ever convince me that there was not a creator. And I don't think Napoleon was a believer, don't think I'm saying that, but even a person that was unsaved and lost could look and see
the heavens declare the glory of God. And then when you consider the magnificence of our bodies and the way that God has designed us and worked us all together, that blows our mind. But he's saying, he's doing a greater work in you. He's doing a greater work in you. He is taking a stubborn, self-willed individual and making them into the image of Jesus Christ. Are you going to allow him to be your masterpiece? Are you going to allow yourself to be his masterpiece? Are you going to continue to take yourself off the altar or the surgeon's table? Allow him to do the work in your life so God will get glory for the things that you do. He can and he will if we allow him to. But we have to set aside our stubbornness and our unwillingness. But man, you are a masterpiece. I know we don't feel that way, do we? I don't feel that way. But it's God that does the work in us, and he's the one that finishes the product. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.